It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Our speaker is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. Following the reading of the scripture from Psalm 142, Dr. Wood will bring a message titled, No Man Cared for My Soul.
Our preacher is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of the University, and he's asked that we prepare our hearts for the message by reading Psalm 142. Psalm 142, we'll read all seven verses of the psalm. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make known my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. May the Lord bless to our hearts this morning the reading and preaching of his word.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the 142nd division of Psalms. This 142nd division of the Psalms is a Psalm of David, a masculine, a teaching psalm. When he was in the cave, it simply says. David had a lot of experiences in caves and in caves in the wilderness. This is a cave found in the valley just outside of his hometown, a place called Engedi. And it's a valley experience. And if you look through the life of David as it's revealed to us in the scripture, you're going to find that here's a man very, very close to God, a man who wrote some of the most beautiful songs the world has ever known in these psalms that we read, and yet a man who had many valley experiences. You know, the fruit in our lives is all raised in the valley. A number of years ago, when I was leaving business to go into the ministry, my company asked me to make one more trip, and I didn't want to go. I had not wanted to be there for the last year that I was there, but I had to serve out a very lengthy notice as part of my responsibility to that corporation. And they said, we want you to take this one more trip to California. We have something for you to negotiate out there. Someone will pick you up in the air at the airport, drive you to Southern California, and there you'll have your meetings. Then you can come home and you will have completed your responsibility to our organization. So reluctantly, I got on the airplane and left my family and went to California. I was in a horrible mood. You would not have wanted to have been the one to pick me up at the airport. Some nice young man picked me up and tried to make conversation with me as I was very growly and unhappy. And I had about a 90-mile ride with him. And he's trying to be nice and he's trying to make conversation. And he said to me, you realize we're driving through the richest fruit-producing valley in the world? I said, no, it just looks like a bunch of trees to me. He said, well, we don't have anything to do tonight. We're just going to the motel, eat dinner. Our meeting's in the morning. Could I take a little detour here and let you have another perspective on where we are? And I said, well, I guess so. I don't have anything else to do. Might as well. So a few miles down the road, he turned off the main road. We got off the freeway and we bent back through some small rural roads, and I thought, where in the world is this man taking me? And just about sunset, he drove up onto the top of a mountain, and the view changed so dramatically and so drastically. I was looking out in the beautiful Pacific Ocean, and as far as I could see in the valley were fruit trees, and it was one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen in my life. And the man turned to me and he said, all the fruit's raised in the valley. We just have to come to the mountaintop now and then to see it. That was a great spiritual lesson to me. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I was in a valley. I didn't need to be moaning and crying. I needed to be learning what God wanted me to learn. And this man, though he had no inclination that he was giving me a great spiritual truth, was teaching me a great spiritual truth. My young friends, the fruit is raised into the valley. And now and then, we have mountaintop experiences so we can look into the valley and see the whole picture. But when we get down there in the midst of where all the work is going on, it just looks like a bunch of trees to us. David was often driven into the valley so that God could produce more fruit in his life. As a young man, David found himself fleeing from King Saul and 3,000 men that Saul had chosen to help him find and kill David. A powerful king, obsessed with but one thought: find David and kill him. And there in the wilderness that David knew so well, he hid way in the back of a cave in Engedi. And as God would have it, that night he brought Saul to that very cave to rest. And they posted guards at the mouth of that cave. And Saul went in to sleep that night. And David awoke and found that the man that was looking for him was there asleep in the entrance to the cave. I wonder what David thought. He could have said, "Oh no, he found me." But he didn't find him. He was right there with him, but he never saw him. Or he could have thought, "God has delivered Saul into my hands. All of his troops and all of his men are outside the cave. There are men standing guard for him, but he's right here." And David exercised some great knowledge he had when he decided that he would not kill Saul. He would just cut the hem of his garment off so he could prove that he'd been there. He would slip out of the cave and leave Saul alone. Should I kill him or not? No, I'll not kill him, because I'll not put my hand against God's anointed. It's God that chooses who's to be king. And David knew that lesson. And even in his distress as a young man, probably in his late teens, he knew that it would be better for God to remove Saul from being king than for him to lift his hand against Saul. Then we come to this psalm that's penned by David, and I believe he was in the same cave. Many of the old Puritans believed he was in the same cave. But it's almost 50 years later. David's now in his late 60s. He's no longer a teenager. But he finds himself on the run again. Someone's after him. Someone wants to kill him. But this time, he's running from his own son, who wants to take his life and take the throne from him. What a disappointment. What a valley experience. It's one thing to have a jealous king after you. It's something else to have your own child bent on killing you and taking the throne from you. What a sorrow. And I'm sure as David is there hiding in that cave from Absalom, his son, he's thinking back to those earlier years when he was there, to the experience when God brought Saul right to him. He's thinking how God delivered him then. and he's in the midst of truly a valley experience. Here's a man who'd been the object of a persistent manhunt. He'd been refused asylum in Philistia. He had no home. He had few friends left. A whole family of priests that had tried to help David as he was running from his son, they gave him food and shelter, and Absalom had that entire family put to death for helping his father. Can you sense something of the sorrow that David sensed in this wilderness experience? Well, the text is found in the fourth verse of this psalm. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt that experience? You ever had that valley experience and been there in the wilderness where you felt like no one understood you, no one would help you, everyone had turned against you, the whole world is caving in on you? If you have not had that experience, you will have that experience. For we all go through great valley experiences. But as Christians, we need to learn that these are the times that God is raising fruit in our lives. These are the times that He is showing Himself strong to us. God wants David to look to Him. Every time I read this psalm, and I know it's a strange psalm for me to preach on this morning after such a great Bible conference, but it's been on my mind for the last couple of weeks. I can't get away from these words. I looked on my right hand and behold, no man cared for my soul. It takes my mind back almost 50 years ago. Many years ago, my wife and I worked with the young people in our church. There was an area of downtown Atlanta called the Hippie District, 14th Street. A lot of runaways there, a lot of young people that were taken up in the hippie movement, taking drugs. And on Saturday night, we used to take our church bus and load up a bunch of teenagers and take tracks, and we'd drive right downtown Atlanta and go into the hippie district, and we'd start witnessing. And we won many of those young people of the Lord. But one night when I was down there, we ran into a young lady that we had met a few months before, a young lady that had come to Christ and was now serving the Lord. And she told us a sad story about a teenager. A teenager from a small city about 30 miles from where we were, from a very wealthy family. And this girl ran away from home. She didn't like the controls of her family. She didn't like them trying to keep her doing the right things, going to the right places. She didn't like having a limitation on what time she could come home at night. So as a teenager, she ran away from home. And she went to live in the hippie district of downtown Atlanta. But one night, she was lured into a dirty, dingy motel room by a member of a motorcycle gang. And that night, this beautiful young teenage girl was maliciously raped by a number of men in that motorcycle gang. She was so distraught and so discouraged. They called an ambulance to give her help. A police officer picked her up and was going to take her to a juvenile home. And that police officer stopped, pulled off in a secluded place, and that police officer tried to sexually attack that beautiful young girl. She ran away from him. She ran into a restroom in a service station not too far away. There she found an old razor blade. She took that razor blade and she slit both of her wrists. She was determined to die. Just bleed to death. There was no friends. There was no hope. She had ruined her life. She had left a loving, protective family to find freedom. Instead of finding freedom, she found disaster. There was nowhere to turn and nowhere to go. Luckily, she was found before she passed away, and they carried her down to the local hospital. And there they treated her. And this girl told us this story. And I said to my wife, we have to go see this young lady. We have to tell her there is hope for her. And I shall never forget the night we walked into that hospital room and I saw one of the most beautiful young teenage girls I've ever seen. Blonde hair, blue eyes, both wrists all bandaged up. I tried to talk to her. She just pointed over on the bedside table and she said, I've written that to tell how I feel. She had written a poem. I still have that poem. It's still on the back of a hospital admission slip. It's worn and torn and tattered because many times over the last years I've pulled that poem out and I've read it. Because it's such a beautiful expression of this young girl's heart when she was in a valley experience. She entitled the poem, Wasted. Here's what she said. Lonesome, so lonesome, not a single friend. Lonesome, so lonesome. Alone to the end. Searching, just searching for something better still. Searching, just searching. But I may never get my fill. Waiting, still waiting for someone to know my heart. Waiting, still waiting. For a life that may never start. Grieving, yes, grieving for all the wasted years. Grieving, yes, grieving with no one to share my tears. Foolish, so foolish to think that I could sit and wait. Foolish, so foolish to wait, for now it's too late. Lonesome, so lonesome, not a single friend. Lonesome, so lonesome, alone to the end. And then she signed that poem. My wife and I told her, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be lonesome. There is one that loves you more than life itself, the one that gave you your physical life and who's willing to give you eternal life. We shared with that young girl the gospel. And that night she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. A little over a week later, we carried her home to her mother and her father. And they had a glorious reunion together. Yes, many scars for the mistakes that were made. Many pains and many sorrows. But now with a permanent friend that would never leave her for the rest of her life. You see, David knew that friend. As we look at this psalm, there are just a few things I want us to learn from it this morning. Because it is a teaching psalm. I want you to see a distressed man in the first two verses. A distressed man in a valley experience, and he turns to the only place we can turn when we're in this kind of predicament, to his God. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. His spoken request in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. David is literally saying, I cried out loud to God. Though He's hiding from enemies that would put Him to death, all of a sudden His fear of someone taking His life is gone because the lonesomeness and the discouragement with other people and the problems that have come to His life are greater than His desire and His concern for His own life. He spoke out loud. He put His concerns into words and expressed those words to God. He had a specific request in verse 2. He said, I poured out my complaint. Don't we often complain when we pray? David is down. Things aren't going well for him. How many times have you gone off to pray and all that can come to your mind are the complaints about your circumstances and the situations of your life and the problems that you're bearing? And he pours out his complaint before the Lord. He has a need to meditate, to talk, but he only has God to talk with. Listen, that's the best one to have to talk with. And he expressed his complicated life. I showed before him my trouble. Let me tell you what this says in the Hebrew. I rehearsed unto God all my complaints. It's interesting to me that this happens over and over again in the Bible because our God is an omniscient God. He knows where we are and how we got there. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. But doesn't it make you feel better sometimes when you're having a valley experience to have someone to talk to? Doesn't it make you feel better just to talk it all out? That's what David's doing. But he's talking to God. He's talking to God about how complicated life is. And yet God does understand how complicated life is. We have a hard time understanding that. David could understand a man being jealous of all the people that were bragging on him and following him. But now he's in a situation where his own son is trying to kill him, where his own family's turned against him. And he's in a situation where people in his community are waiting to see who might win. Isn't this just like life? Where are David's friends? Well, frankly, they don't want to commit themselves to David because David's old. He doesn't have long left to serve. Maybe Absalom will serve. And if he does, we need to be close to the new king, so we'll all just be neutral. There'll be times in your life when everyone will show themselves very neutral toward you. They just don't want to get involved. Maybe it'll hurt another friend. Maybe they don't know what to say. Maybe they don't know what to do. David is rehearsing these complaints before the Lord and he's saying, Lord, nobody cares. Nobody's concerned about me. He's a desperate man. Look at verse 3. He's very fearful. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, the way wherein I walk. They have privily laid a snare for me. He's a fearful man. There are problems without. There are people that are looking for him to kill him. and they're laying traps for him. And he's walking through a minefield, and anywhere he goes might be the wrong place. And there are not only these pressures within his own heart, there are problems outside as other people are deciding what they're going to do about these circumstances and which way they're going to turn. And this brings to David's heart great fear. If there were someone here, who can I trust? Where can I go from here where there is not a trap set for me? Have you ever experienced anything like this? Have you ever felt these pressures and these problems as the world closes in on you? He was not only fearful, he was friendless. Look at verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. He's saying two things here that are really, really important. He's saying there's no social help. No man would come in, sit down with me, try to understand me. There was nobody that I could trust to talk to because I don't know who's on my side and who's on Absalom's side. There's no social help. There's no social interactivity. You know, it's very common for young people to be in the midst of a student body this large with thousands of people from every state in the United States and 44 foreign countries. How can you be in a crowd like that and still be alone? You can. Some of you are lonesome. Some of you don't have any kind of social relationships. You don't know where to go or who to talk to. But then the latter part of this fourth verse says, no man cared for my soul. There's no spiritual help. No one has a spiritual interest in me. Oh, David, you're wrong. God has a spiritual interest in you. There is not only help for you. You may not understand this, but you're in a place where there's much fruit growing in your life. Things are about to change. I want you to notice there's a great change going to take place in this psalm, and yet David's in the same place with the same problems, but he has an entirely different spirit and an entirely different attitude when God speaks to his heart. You ever been so desperate that you thought you were all alone? Nobody really cared what happened to you? Nobody cared what happened to you spiritually? Well, let me tell you something. If Satan has ever told you that, that is not true, particularly here. There are people that care for you. There are people who want to help you and counsel with you and show you the Scripture and pray with you. And if you ever hear a little voice inside of your head say, no man cares for me. No man cares for my soul. It's not true. It's a lie of Satan to discourage you more. Because there are those that care for you and care very much. And there are those who will do everything they can to help you. All of a sudden, David has a change and he becomes a discerning man. Look at verse 5 and 6. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Oh, wait. There is someone to settle and satisfy me. Do you see the light come on in David's head? Do you see God speaking to his spirit? Do you see David all of a sudden say, Lord, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living? This is very significant, my friends. Some people think of God in heaven and us on the earth, and there's this great gap between the two. No, God is here, ever present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in the heart of the believer. He's walking around seeking those whom He can bless. David says, wait, you're not just in heaven. You're here in the land of the living. You're here to help me here. You're here to help me now. You're here to help me in this place. Hey, wouldn't it be great if we all understood that? You're here to settle me and to satisfy me. Verse 6, attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David said, Lord, I need some protection and security. I wonder how many of us need some protection and security. Well, I'll tell you what. There's a God in heaven that will be your protection. It will furnish for you security. And David found that out. Because in verse 7, he's a delivered man. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Boy, what a change of spirit. Where's the David of the first few verses? This is just a matter of minutes. And there's a change of spirit and a change of attitude. And he's predicting what is going to happen to him. You know why? He's had many years of walking with God. He knows his God. And he knows there are no circumstances from which his God cannot deliver him. And he's now expressing his faith in his God. He changes from expressing his fear of man to his faith in God. How are you going to live? You can live in constant fear of men and the circumstances of life, or you can live in faith of God. From faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He thrust himself upon his God. He left the settling of the matter up to God. Now he's got something to look forward to. What's he got to look forward to? Freedom. Bring my soul out of prison. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. What is it that has bound you up and caused you not to have the joy that God wants you to have? For the Lord Jesus has come, according to the Scripture, that your joy might be complete. And the purpose for his freedom is to praise God. So many Christians are so caught up in the problems of the world, they don't feel free to praise God. Some of you were uncomfortable during all of these messages that praised our God last week. You need to be free. You need this freedom that David expected. And secondly, there's fellowship. The righteous shall compass me about. Now he's had a change of mind. Now he's saying, I will be with fellow believers. And they'll be all around me. And I'll be rejoicing again. And I'll be in fellowship with other people that love God. And together we'll worship our God. What about your fellowship? You may be like an old country preacher I heard one time, delivering a message, and He said, oh, to dwell up above with folks we all love, that will be glory. But to live here below with folks we all know, that's another story. How about your fellowship with a fellow believer? How about your rejoicing together with God, for God? And lastly, fullness that will completely satisfy Him. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I love the way David ends this. You know what he says? God, it's just dawned on me that you're going to give me more than I deserve. You always have. You always will. God always deals bountifully with His children. I'm so glad David remembered that. I'm so glad David could get excited about that. Satan is always trying to drive us deep into the cave of Engedi. Always trying to get us away from fellowship with other Christians. Always trying to hide us from our God, which he cannot do. But when we realize that our God shall deal with us bountifully, our God gives us more than we deserve. That's grace. He forgives us for everything we've done. That's mercy. We don't need to live a lonesome, lonely, discouraged life. We need to rejoice in the joy of knowing God. And if God's allowed a valley experience for you, when's the light going to come on? When are you going to have the change in your life and heart that David had in his life and heart when he recognized his God would free him and he could have fellowship with other believers and then the fullness of God would overflow in his heart? What a marvelous and wonderful delivery available to every one of us from the God we serve. Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, this true story about a real man and the problems he experienced in this world. But Lord, how you delivered him. And the deliverance didn't come from armies and soldiers, but it came to his own heart from your Spirit. How his attitude changed, though he was in the same place, in the same circumstances, when he got his heart right with you, Lord. Everything changed for the better. And David began to anticipate freedom and fellowship with other believers, and the fullness of joy in his life. God, there are people here that need to be released from this cave. Come out of their valley experience with new fruit in their lives to bless them and bless others around us. Dear Lord, would you speak to the hearts of the believers in this auditorium today? And if there's anyone here without Christ, would you bring them under conviction? And have them have the courage to step out and say, I want to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. The choir is going to sing just two verses of 268, Be Still My Soul. Maybe you need, as David had the experience with God, to focus on your God and cry out to Him this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed as our choir sings. Will you say, Preacher, I've been down and discouraged and distracted and I feel like no one cares for my soul. I want the fellowship and joy of serving God again. God's Spirit has spoken to my heart sometime this week during these Bible conferences. I want to come out of that cave to serve God this morning. If you'll say that, would you lift your hand and let me see it? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, you can put them down. Now it's time for you to do business with God. Will you come? As the choir sings, the prayer room is open. And this will close the invitation. Are you in the cave of En-Gedi, downtrodden and sorrowful? Do you feel like sometimes no one cares what happens to you? Won't you come out of that cave this morning and serve God with the rest of us and enjoy the fellowship of other Christians? Some have come this morning. Others of you have sat through this whole Bible conference resisting God's Spirit as He touched your heart. There's another chance for you to come. Will you come as the choir sings this last verse now?
Father, we thank You for the ministry of Your Word to our hearts this morning. We thank You for the confidence that You do deal always bountifully with Your children. If there are Your children here today who are struggling and lonely, that You would remind them that You are a friend who sticks closer to a brother, and that You would bring them out again into the fullness of joy in Christ. If there are others here who are unsatisfied, unfulfilled because they have never known release from their sins, we pray that today would be the day that they know new life in Christ. As we face the week ahead, Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all. Amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.